A great help for me, and I found it. If you could turn to Mark chapter 14, keep your Bibles open that page as we continue our journey through these final chapters. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet here tonight, and we ask that as we look at this passage together from your word, that your Holy Spirit will show us wonderful truths in it to encourage and strengthen our trust in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, what lies at the heart of all true Christian discipleship? What is its essence? I wonder how you answer that question. If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian and you're still checking things out, what would you say is the answer to that from your observation of Christians you know? Is it sort of attendance at church or having a belief in God? If you do consider yourself Christian, which most of us here would do, what do we see as the essence, the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ? Is it obedience to God's commands? Is it holding on to certain truths about God, such as those we find in the creeds? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about as we continue in Mark's Gospel. For those who haven't been with us, let me put to you the picture. We are in the last few days of Jesus' earthly life. And notice how our passage begins. It begins with the chief priests and the teachers of the law looking for some sly way to kill Jesus. And it ends with them finding their solution in Judas, who agrees to betray Jesus. So here is opposition to Jesus seen in all its ugliness. The religious leaders, they want to get rid of Jesus because in their eyes he's a radical troublemaker, upsetting the status quo and a threat to political stability. Judas, it seems from elsewhere, well, he's simply happy to betray Jesus for hard cash. And in God's amazing sovereignty, these evil men committing these heinous crimes are unwittingly bringing to pass God's eternal plan of salvation, of rescue. Jesus always knew where his kind of God-given mission would lead him. If you know Mark's Gospel, you'll remember how immediately after the disciples have worked out that Jesus is the Christ, he goes on to tell them that the Son of Man, I quote, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus knew that's where his life was heading. And in the death of Jesus, we have the clearest evidence of God's love and devotion for sinful human beings. He goes to the cross to bear the penalty of our sin. He goes to the cross to serve us. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in the face of that sacrificial service of Jesus, what is everybody else doing? Well, Mark chapter 14, we see that the chief priests plot against him, Judas betrays him, the disciples desert him, and Peter denies him. But amongst all this scheming, betrayal, and failure, there is one shining light. There is this woman who anoints him. And her example of Christian discipleship shines all the more brightly given the backdrop of Jesus' sacrifice and everybody else's failure. Now, I've got kind of four points for us this evening about this woman. And the first is this. Her devotion was generous and uncalculating. Now, Mark actually doesn't tell us who this woman was, but from John's Gospel, it appears that she was Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, in Jewish society at that time, women really were, in practice, second-class citizens. And no self-respecting rabbi would ever teach women. To the extent that one, a contemporary Jewish writer at that time, wrote, "May the words of the Torah be burned rather than handed over to a woman." Well, in such a society, Jesus had taught Mary. And that's not all that Jesus had done. Jesus had also raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. Yes, this woman had good reason to be devoted to Jesus. But actually, she doesn't have as much reason as we have. You see, she doesn't know yet, at this stage, all that Jesus was about to go through. But we do. We know the suffering, the pain, the God-forsakenness that Jesus was going to bear as he went to the cross. We know that he went through all that so that we might know God's forgiveness and friendship. We know that Jesus died and rose again so that we might spend an eternity not in hell, which is what our sins deserve, but in heaven with him, basking in his glory and in friendship. This woman at this stage didn't know all that. But we do. So this woman comes to anoint Jesus. That wasn't unusual. It was a regular custom at feasts. But what is unusual is what she uses to anoint Jesus with. This alabaster jar full of expensive perfume was most probably a family heirloom. In today's money, that flask was worth over £30,000. And yet she breaks open the jar and pours it all on Jesus' head. Her devotion was costly, it was extravagant, it was irreversible. And she is in stark contrast, isn't she, to Judas. Judas betrays Jesus for money. She happily pours out on Jesus something of huge monetary worth. Judas was taken up with himself. She was taken up with Jesus. Wasn't forced on her. There was no expectation on her to do such a thing. It was just the outward expression of her devotion, of her heart to Jesus. And the point is, it poses a question to us as we read it. What is our heart's devotion to Jesus like? Actually, like Judas, concerned about what we can get out of God or Jesus and church? Or are we more like Mary, who willingly, joyfully gives what is precious to Jesus because Jesus means so much to her? I know a barrister who a lawyer who speaks up in court, and he's really struggled to get through his training. He wasn't from a wealthy background. It's quite long, it's expensive. But he just managed and qualified. And then he at last won his first fee for a case. And he promptly gave the whole of his first packet to his local church, because it was just his joy to do so. It was just his way of saying a thank you to God for bringing him through to that point. It was, I suppose, an expression of his devotion to Jesus. Here is somebody in work. They only get 5 weeks holiday a year, but actually they willingly, not begrudgingly, they willingly give up one of those weeks to serve on a Christian venture for teenagers in the summer. And the reason is because they love Jesus. Here is a young mother who's constantly mixing with other young mothers. Much of the conversation concerns their kids' education and their children's music and their dance classes and sport. Everyone seems to be giving their kids the best prospects, and that's what they seem to be taken up with. But actually, what this mother prays for above all is for her children to be fully devoted to Christ. Here is a teenager who's regularly invited to do things with friends on a Friday night, but this particular teenager just keeps refusing these invitations because not on any application, they just want to support the youth group that meets that night. It doesn't matter, it's just whatever our heart, how does our heart devotion for Jesus show itself? See, we cannot earn God's salvation. It is his free gift to us in Jesus. But actually, our devotion for Jesus will show itself in actions. A love which never shows itself isn't love. And actually, we demonstrate our love, our heart love and service for Jesus as we love and serve his people and those for whom he died to be his people. And the point is, if only we would be so devoted because actually of a second thing we learn from this story. So her devotion was generous and uncalculating, and it was also greatly used. Look at verse 8. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now, we have no idea whether Mary understood the significance of what she was doing. It's unlikely, but I suppose she might have done. Jesus, though, definitely and immediately sees the significance. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him in a couple of days. He knew that he would die a criminal's death, and actually that as a criminal, his body would not be anointed. So it was entirely appropriate for Mary to anoint Jesus. Not only because Jesus was going to die, but also because Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And Mary's anointing of Jesus was pointing to the fact that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the King, and that the way he was going to enter and establish his kingdom was to die on a cross and then to be laid in a tomb. See, Mary gave out of love and devotion, and Jesus almost took that love and devotion and used it and gave it a wonderful significance. Mary did was unique and had a unique significance. But nevertheless, what we are reminded of here is that whatever we do for Jesus, however small and unseen or unthanked, can be and is greatly appreciated and used by him. I wonder whether you know the story of Gladys Aylward. Anybody heard of Gladys Aylward here? Stick up your hand if you have. Not many. Well, she was a remarkable woman, looking around about the 1930s. She was a diminutive woman, just 5 foot. And she wasn't particularly bright or gifted. She came from a very humble background. But she gave her life to the Lord, and the point is, the Lord used her in the most extraordinary way in China. If you want to find out more, do get hold of this book and read it if you can. It's a terrific read. It's a very readable one. Her whole life was greatly used by God. Anyway, at the start of her long journey by train out to China, Gladys Aylward met a Christian couple who were returning to Holland. They took an interest in her. And as they left her, just the husband pressed a £1 note into her hand. It wasn't a fortune, but it wasn't an insignificant gift either. A pound went a long way in those days. But the point is, God used that act of kindness and generosity actually to save Gladys Aylward's life. If you want to hear her, you'll have to read the story. So many things in the world seem kind of pointless. So many things actually that people do don't seem to have much purpose. We may be doing a whole lot of things and devoting our energies to a whole lot of passions and things that are exciting and interesting. But actually, if we stop to think about them, especially if we stop to think about them in the light of eternity, what meaning and value do they have? But whatever we do for Christ, whatever we do for Jesus, does have eternal significance. So many in the world seem powerless. We may seem very powerless. But Jesus can take our actions and make them powerful. I mean, that is what Jesus did with the devotion of this woman. That is what Jesus did with Gladys Aylward. That's what Jesus did with that simple act of that couple on the train. And that is what Jesus will do with our devotion to him. He will use it powerfully for his glory. Her devotion was generous. Her devotion was greatly used. Third, actually, her devotion was greatly criticized. Do you see that verse 4? I lost my place. There we are. Mark, verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Actually, how often people will say that of extravagant devotion to Jesus. What a waste. A good mate of mine got going as a Christian at university. And he was so changed by the gospel that he wanted to spend the rest of his life in actually full-time Christian work. So he didn't use the good degree he got in law. He did very well, got a very good degree. Instead, he decided to get ordained. And the reaction from most of his friends and family was, "What a waste." And I've heard that story repeated again and again. Another friend of mine was trained to be a doctor, actually qualified, and he went off to give himself to full-time Christian ministry. Again, his grandmother said, "Oh, what a waste. He could have done so much good." For some reason, they never said that about me when I went and got ordained. People, by and large, don't mind a little religion in the right places. At Christmas, Easter, weddings, funerals, baptism, Remembrance Sunday. They don't mind that. But actually, a passionate, wholehearted devotion to Jesus, like this woman, makes many uneasy. And actually, extravagant amounts of time and money spent on Christian service will also often be criticized. So I can remember this happening in one university mission I was involved with. The Christian Union had to hire a very large hall for a week. They had to hire sound equipment. They also had to pay for publicity and reimburse the travel expenses of those who came out to help with the mission. The whole thing cost over £15,000. And amongst the kind of the student body, a number of people criticized the expense. And exactly the same reason was given as here in our passage. Couldn't this money be spent on the poor? No, it shouldn't have been spent on the poor. What a waste. You can understand the reasoning, but it is flawed. It is flawed, actually, because it hasn't taken into account Jesus. You see, yes, money can be wasted. Yes, time can be ill spent, but not if it is done for Jesus in accordance with his will. See, Jesus doesn't deny the obligation on God's people to care for the poor. In fact, he not only endorses it, he commands it. But there is a higher obligation on men and women than the poor. And that is the God who made the rich and the poor. The God who commands us to care for the poor and needy. the God who also commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. So please don't be surprised if your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ receives harsh criticism. And don't be surprised if some of the fiercest criticism comes from those closest to you. Because it wasn't the chief priests who criticized this woman. Actually, it was those who were dining with Jesus. So her devotion was generous. Her devotion was greatly used. Her devotion was greatly criticized. Finally, her devotion is greatly remembered. Verse 6, "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now, this woman may have been greatly criticized, but Jesus came to her defense. And he just delights in what she has done. He says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." And if you remember from Jesus' parables, he often will say, when people do things for others, and particularly his disciples, they're doing things to him. A woman in my parents' church used to visit this old saint who was housebound and incontinent. I mean, in other words, she kept on soiling her sheets. She was very fiercely independent. She didn't want to go into her home. And she was pretty awkward, this old lady. But this member from the church used to go every week and basically clean her up, change the sheets. There was no family connection, she just did it. And Jesus would say to her, "You have done a beautiful thing for me." Nothing we do out of love for Jesus ever goes unnoticed by him. And when we get stick for being his disciple, that doesn't go unnoticed either. I just think about what Jesus says. "I tell you the truth," verse 9, "wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I expect nobody believed that at the time. But it's true, and we're proving its truth tonight, aren't we? This woman's act of devotion, although criticized harshly, will be remembered favorably throughout the world until Jesus returns. And she's an example to us and an encouragement to us. Her one act of devotion has had lasting significance. And that is true of all that we do for Christ. The things of this world will disappear, but the things done for Christ, the things done for God and his kingdom, have eternal significance. However grim it may be, people never, never lose out for following Jesus and being devoted to him. Just have to remember that he has the whole of eternity to reward us. It is a tremendous story, isn't it? But there's just one phrase we haven't looked at so far. And it's with this I want to close. Look at the first part of verse 8. She did what she could. What a wonderful comfort those words are. See, Jesus is not asking us to do the impossible. He doesn't expect us to do what we cannot manage. So Jesus doesn't expect us to convert our family and friends because we can't do that. Only God can do that. Jesus doesn't expect us to solve some intractable problem beyond our control. Jesus doesn't expect us to give what we cannot give. But as well as being a great comfort, these words are a great challenge. Because Jesus does expect us to do what we can. We cannot convert our family and friends, but for Jesus' sake, we can seek to be a faithful witness to them. We can do that. We cannot solve that intractable problem, but for Jesus' sake, we can be loving and honest in our dealings with that awkward person who's causing the problem. We cannot give what we do not have to give, but we can still give like this woman in a costly, extravagant and irreversible way. So what lies at the heart of all true discipleship? What is its essence? Well, from this passage we see quite simply it is a heart devotion to Jesus. It is the sort of devotion demonstrated by this woman. And as I've been thinking about it, what a disaster it would be actually to be satisfied with anything less. To come to church regularly and perhaps attend a growth group or even turn up for a prayer meeting. But then to consider that anything that is costly and extravagant and kind of irreversible as too much. So we're prepared to give Jesus some of our heart, but not all of our heart. But on the other hand, wouldn't it be tremendous to be as full-blooded in our devotion as this woman? And to know that as we do things for Jesus, Jesus says to us, as he says to this woman, "You have done a beautiful thing to me." Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do praise you for your costly, devoted love for us, that devotion that took you to the cross, so that we can know an eternal friendship with you and the Father, so that we might have that certain hope of living with you in a renewed, created order. We praise you for that, and we praise you for the example of this woman. We thank you for her devotion to you. And we pray that increasingly that may be true of us. That we would hold nothing back. That we would be fully devoted. And that we would know the joy that comes from that. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.